Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
A very abrupt ending, it may seem, to all of the travels and all of the travails that we have been through with Paul and all of the other apostles. This is how it all comes to an end. We don't get to really see here what eventually happened to Paul. We've been following him around, of course, throughout this journey. But what we do know from what we just read is that he spent 2 years in this Roman house with a guard who watched over him 24/7. So he wasn't put into a prison per se, but it was a house that he stayed at out of his own expense. And there was a guard, multiple guards, who watched him constantly. And from what we know, these guards would work four-hour shifts. So there would have been a few guys that would have gotten to know Paul, we would assume, very well. They would have heard the gospel over and over again. As it said, many people came to him. He taught a great number of people. So these guards would have been hearing the gospel and this teaching constantly. Whatever became of these guys, I wonder. We don't know what happened to them either. But what we do know is that Paul would stay here for 2 years under this house arrest. 2 years, and that was customary at the time. Because this was the time frame when any accusers could come forward and they could make charges against him before he stood trial. So he sat there and he waited as the people would come out of the woodwork that may want to make a charge against him. But nothing would stick. And Paul would be released after these 2 years, as church history, but not the Bible, tells us. After his release, what church history also lets us in on is that it's believed that he fulfills his dream of preaching the gospel in the far west, which would be Spain, at which time he was captured once again, put into a Roman prison, and there he would be executed. So he's in house arrest now. He'll be released for 2 years, where he will go and preach. He'll get arrested again, and that will be his final arrest. He will be beheaded. And we're going to look at what he wrote in those final days before his execution as he awaited in that Roman prison. And we find these words, the final words that Paul penned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we're going to keep your finger in both of those places in our Bibles this morning, Acts 28 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, which both tell us of the end of Paul's ministry. But in God's sovereignty, though, which is always the case, this 2 year imprisonment was not wasted. It is here that Paul would pen the letter of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. After his release, he will write 1 Timothy and Titus. And then during his final imprisonment, as I have mentioned, he writes 2 Timothy. So all of these imprisonments Paul put to good use as he spoke to and as he taught, as he shared the gospel with many people who would come to him. And he wrote letters to all of the churches, the people who he had been to, and his apprentices, Timothy, Titus, and the churches. And Paul's last words are recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and following. And from here we can see that Paul finished well. After all of this, after all of this journey we have been through with Paul, he's finished well and he has this great deal of confidence as his life comes to an end. Let's listen to these final words from a faithful servant. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. And Paul says this, as he writes to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone on to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." It lets us in on the relationship that Paul ended up having with Mark, where it wasn't so pleasant last time they were together. But he accepts Mark, and wants Mark to come back and visit him. Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all of the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How did Paul finish so well? How can you and I do the same? See, at the end of his life, he's about to be beheaded, and Paul says, "See you guys. I'm off to get my crown of righteousness," he says. It's pretty confident, isn't it? Was he confident because he led a good life? Where did this confidence that he has at the end of his life come from? Because if we're honest, we would be the most confident when we are doing well spiritually, wouldn't we? At those times when we feel like everything's clicking along, we're moving in a good direction, we would have confidence, but when things go wrong and when we struggle, sometimes the confidence isn't there. Is our confidence in our own ability, in our own morality, and how well we are doing? Of course not. We know that because of Romans chapter 7. Because this was Paul's experience as well. And where Paul says he is unable to do the things that he knows that he should do, and he does the things that he knows that he shouldn't be doing. You see, Paul's assurance wasn't in his perfection. It wasn't in his morality. It wasn't in his good life that he had led. Well, then what is it? And how can we get it? Well, there's a lot of clues in our passage here this morning that we have heard read, and I want to bring forward four of them for us. So these are the perspectives that Paul had at the end of his life and how he was able to finish well and how he was able to have the confidence in what was just so quickly to be before him. The first thing that Paul realized was that life is a struggle. He made no bones about it. In verse 7, Paul says of Timothy here, he says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race." I fought the good fight. You see, this word fight here is actually where we get the word agony from, or is often translated as struggle. He's had this struggle. He's fought this struggle. He's persevered through this struggle. He says, "I've run the race." And the race has been a struggle. And when we hear struggle, we think in negative terms. We think it means things like obstacles, barriers, hardships, evil attacks, things coming at us to oppose us. That's the struggle. But what we have here is actually more in terms of the real meaning of the word struggle. It means there was an objective, there was a goal, there was always something ahead of Paul that he was working towards, he was striving towards, he was struggling towards, so that nothing that came on the sides of him would distract him from that one goal. He struggled, meaning he kept moving forward. He kept going uphill. Not easy. Because if you stop moving uphill and if you stop moving forward, if you stop that forward momentum, you start sliding backwards. And this is what Paul is referring to when he means the struggle. It was his mission. It was his goal. This past winter, we had the opportunity to climb up the Waipio Valley Road on Hawaii's Big Island. I know there's a few others who have had the same opportunity here this winter, actually. And it's famed as being the steepest road, with most of it being 45% grade. And if you rent a car on the Big Island, you actually have to sign a disclaimer saying that you will not take it on this road or you will void your insurance. The road is so steep, there's only one tow truck company on the island that can get down there, so you go at your own risk. But getting to the bottom of that road is kind of this like otherworldly experience. You'll find yourself in this sparsely populated village of only a few homes, quiet black sand beaches, immense waterfalls, wild horses, massive cliffs plunging into the ocean, and lush tropical forest. That's the valley there. And this is from looking on the side of the valley, and you can see that this is the road right here going straight up the side of that cliff there. We took a vehicle down, and we decided we would walk back up. I'm not sure why, as we had already prepaid the drive back up, but we decided to make the walk instead, and it was a bit of a struggle. I guess we wanted the struggle. We wanted the bragging rights. We wanted to have completed the struggle. To be able to say that we had struggled through the good struggle, we finished the race. The goal was before us and we made it. And all the way up, your eyes are on the top. You're focused. You keep your head down and you push through. I ran into the same thing hiking on the ridge of one of the peaks in the Rocky Mountains on a snowboard trip. In a snow that was far deeper than I am tall, I pushed forward to the summit with a snowboard on my back, and there was no stopping. Each time I stopped, I would start sliding back down the mountain, getting imminently closer to the cliff that lay behind me. I've never been so scared in my life. There's no stopping. You have to continue moving forward. You have to constantly push forward or you die. This is the sense Paul is talking about here. It means saying no to the impulses, and it does the discipline thing. When things try to get you off course, when they try to get your eyes to look somewhere else, that's the struggle. It's doing the discipline thing, always staying on mission, because as soon as you forget the mission, you start sliding back and you start to sink. You see, finishing well means you struggle forward toward the goal your whole life in the strength that God is able to provide. See, at the end of Paul's life, he says, I've been able to do this. And it didn't matter where Paul was, if he was in prison, if he was in a trial, if his life was in danger, if he was shipwrecked, wherever it was, he kept his eyes forward. We have to have this perspective that life will be a struggle. It's not always going to be easy, but when we realize that and when we grasp hold of that and we recognize that God is our strength in the midst of the struggle, we're able to persevere. This was one of Paul's keys in being able to have confidence at the end of his life. The second is that death is an adventure. He had the perspective that death was this grand adventure. In verse 6, Paul says, I am already being poured out. He says, the time of my departure is here. You see, when Paul uses this term departure, he's using the word that literally means to untie. It's like a boat untying from the harbor as it goes out onto this voyage. This is about what's about to happen to me, is what Paul is saying. And when a boat leaves, it's sad because someone that we love and that we care for is about to take a journey. They're about to leave us, but it's also exciting because we know that they're going on this excellent journey and that something good is awaiting them. And then also, if we are also faithful, we will join them on that voyage one day. We recently heard a story of a friend's grandma who at the age of 18, I can't remember if it was 16 or 18, she left her friends and family in her home in Europe and boarded a ship to Canada. This was in like the 1930s to start a new life, never to return. She left her friends and family behind, and this was common for that generation. There was no going back in those days. When you jumped on that ship and when you sailed to North America, you knew you would probably never be going back. You see, it's a grieving, but it's not a grieving as those who have no hope. See, Paul is literally saying here that he is being unfettered. The fetters that held him are being released, and he's about to take off. The rope that held him is being released, and he will be going to that place that he was always meant for, the place that he was actually created for, the place that every heart and every life longs for with the deepest longing. Paul knew this, and he had the courage to live faithfully on mission because of this assurance. It reminds me a little bit of Jesus at Lazarus's tomb, if you remember that story. Because here we are told that when Jesus comes to his dead friend's tomb, he cries. Jesus comes and he weeps. And it says that he's literally angered at death. He is not happy about this situation, but there's this deep anger and anguish that is in Jesus when he confronts what death has done to one of his friends. In John 11:33, it says that when Jesus arrived at the tomb, he was greatly troubled. You see, he was experiencing sorrow intermixed with anger at the final enemy of evil, which is death. This is what is at play here, the final enemy of evil, which kills. Because you see, this isn't the Lion King in the great circle of life. Now, I've heard they're just remaking this movie again. And we know that they talk so much about that in this movie. It's this great circle of life that where death is seen as this inevitable thing, and it's a good thing for the ones who will come next. Your body turns to fertilizer so that the next life can grow. It's the way things were meant to be. No, it's not true. You don't get that from the Bible. And you don't get that from Jesus. Because we know deep within that something is wrong when death occurs. It's not natural. And we aren't a part of the great circle of life. And you will know this too if you have ever seen death. See, as a pastor, I've seen a lot of death. Much of it is with many of you as your loved ones have passed away. And it's the same thing every time. Something has happened and it is not natural. It is not good, and we are angry when death does this. Because we know that it is a direct result of sin and the evil that it entails. Because you see, death didn't come into the world until Adam had sinned. Romans 5:12 tells us this so clearly. And this is Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. He's saddened at the loss. He's angry at death, but sure of the resurrection of the dead. He's got both of these things held in his hands. Jesus shows the reality of the resurrection as he brings him back to life. And we get that glimmer of hope, knowing that the dead in Christ will be raised to new life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said just before his own execution that death is the supreme festival on the road to freedom. Death is the supreme festival on the road to freedom. So when we might ask, how do we ask, what is it then that we fear? That might be an appropriate question. What do we have to fear? If we know that Jesus holds this victory in his hands, what is it that we have to fear with death? And this is how Paul saw his own death. He would be unfettered from this life to true everlasting life, of which we can't even imagine and fathom the glory of what that will entail when we are unfettered and we walk through to that place that we were always meant to be. It's what C.S. Lewis wrote of in his Narnia series, and he calls it Aslan's country, that place where you could always go further up and further in. It says this in the last book, all of their life in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better. Better than the one before. You see, the Apostle Paul embraced death as this grand adventure, and so too must we if we finish well. We have to have this hope, and so many times throughout this series we said this is the hope that Paul had. This is the hope that he had in the midst of like not knowing if he was going to live or if he was going to die. Every time Jesus would come alongside him, it was always like, Paul, there is something better that is coming. Don't fear death because I have you. You're in me, and when you're in me, you're safe and you're secure, and nothing can ultimately happen to you which is going to be evil. Death was an adventure for Paul, and this was his perspective as he comes to the end of his life and helped him to finish well. The third is this assurance that he had that the gospel just cannot be stopped. You see, we look at the end of Luke 28 and we think, Why does he end the book this way? Like not knowing what happened to Paul. We've been through so much. Did he ever get to preach to Caesar? Did he fulfill his dreams of going and preaching in Spain? Why doesn't Luke tell us that after everything we have been through with him? Because this is how Acts 28 ends. It says this, Travis read it, verses 30 and 31. This is all we get. Here he lived 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Why don't we know what happened to Paul? Because his book isn't about Paul. That's been the whole point. You know, we've gone through all of this with Paul. We've seen everything that's happened. We've seen greater intimacy and detail than any figure in all of antiquity written in any book. But as we come to the end of it, we see that none of this has actually even been about him. This was not about Paul. Paul was the messenger. Paul was the one who we see the picture through. This is, without a doubt, a perfect ending. The perfect ending to Luke. The progress of the gospel. This is what it's all been about. How would the gospel go forward? What was Christ calling the church to do? And how would it happen? This was the advancement of the gospel. I mean, look at the opposition that the gospel has gone through within this book. We have murders, we have beatings, we have imprisonments, we have religious persecution, we have civic persecution, we have government persecution, we have shipwrecks. But you can't stop the gospel. You can imprison the apostles, but you cannot imprison the gospel. The gospel has broken through everything, and it has stood the test of time. And if you were to remain faithful to the end, and if you were to finish well, then you must be assured that the gospel cannot and it will not be stopped. We started that message right when we spoke a few years ago in Genesis, and we saw that God's plans are never thwarted. Brother could kill brother. The bad seed kills the righteous seed, but God raises up another. And all through, right from the very beginning, we see this meta-narrative of what God is revealing as his plan of salvation coming to its perfect fruition and completion in the book of Revelation. The gospel will never be stopped. God's plans will never be thwarted. So do not grow weary. Don't grow discouraged, because we have that assurance, and that's been the main theme that we have seen. If we're reading our Bibles rightly, we'll have been encouraged by this each chapter that we have read. And finally, there's the one thing that we all need, the one thing you need. In verse 16 of 2 Timothy, Paul says this. He says that you all deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. Everyone else deserted me. And remember, we talked through this as Paul was standing before his accusers, as he was standing on trial, as he went through many experiences, he was deserted time and time again. But he says there is this one constant that has always been there, that has helped me through, that has been my everything. The Lord stood by me. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Paul knew that friend, and he knew his presence always by his side, the true friend. You see, we've all had friends. Some have been good. Some have been great. Some have been questionable. Some have been utter train wrecks, some of our relationships and our friendships. But there's a friend who sticks closer to you than the closest family member. Paul says, everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. And in the Old Testament, a friend is portrayed and talked about as the one who always lets you in, who never lets you down. And all of these, and all of this talk of friendships pointed to Jesus as the true friend. You see, near the end of Jesus' life in John 15, he looks at his disciples and he says to them, you're not just my servants, you're my friends. And I will lay down my life for you. Only the true friend would do this, so that all who would follow me will also be my friends. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul makes a very appropriate plea, I think, to his young protege and to his own friend Timothy. In verse 21, he let him know that he would love to be able to see him face to face one more time. And so he makes this dying plea to his friend, and he says, do your best to come to me before winter. He knows this will probably be the last time he's ever able to see him, and if he doesn't make it out before winter, he'll never see him again. I think there's so much emotion that's wrapped up in that plea. We know what winter travel was like from our message on Paul's shipwreck last week. They took off too late in the season, and they got trapped in the winter. The winter months, it made ancient travel possible, so there was a timeline. If you wanted to travel, you had to do it now, or you might not get the opportunity. So if Paul didn't make it out to visit his friend and his mentor before winter, he would never see him again, as Paul would be beheaded in just a few days' time. And so I think as we read this, I think we can ask this question and hear Jesus asking this question himself. Will you come before the winter? Will you come before it's too late? Because there's a winter season that's coming, and that time will be too late to come. And it's a great question, I think, for all of us to come to as we come to the end of this series. What has been this call for us? What's been this call for us individually, and this call for us as a church? And we started off seeing that there was a great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, and the way that great commission was lived out was through the book of Acts. It was a going forward with the gospel. It was going to new areas, new places, preaching the gospel, and going forward to other new places and preaching the gospel, putting in leadership in those areas, making sure there were sustainable churches going on, planting these churches and moving on to the next. How would the Great Commission be fulfilled? This is what we've seen. And what will that mean for us? How will we stay on mission individually, and how will we stay on mission as the church? I think this has been a series that has challenged us deeply about what it means to be the church, to be doing the things that we are called to do in Jesus' Great Commission. See, the book of Acts is the early church living this out, and we're called to continue. Next week, Pastor Brennan is going to speak on just that topic, Acts 29. See, we're all Acts 29. The church is Acts 29. And what is that going to mean for us? That's the chapter that comes next. How will you and I, how will the church, how we must carry on that mission? Do you have the confidence that Paul had to end well? Our lives must be lived on mission. To have that goal, to be struggling towards it, to not get distracted by those things that come at us from the side, but to have that singular focus of moving forward, not sliding back. And as we said last week, there's times in our life when we serve more than others. There's times when we have more energy than we have in other times of life, but we're always on mission. We never stop the mission. We never stop moving forward with the gospel. Do you have the confidence that Paul had to end well? This is where our lives must be on this mission. So go into our week with that perspective. You are on mission with every footstep that you take. And remember that life is a struggle. So don't be distracted when it happens. Don't grow too discouraged. It will be hard. I'm not going to say it's not going to be difficult, but remember that life is going to be a struggle. Remember that death is an adventure. Remember that the gospel cannot and will not be stopped. And the one thing that you need, you have in Jesus. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for your word. It's been just such an encouragement to be able to go through this book of Acts and to see the way in which the gospel was never thwarted. You had a plan, and you've had a plan ever since the beginning of your revealed revelation through us in the book of Genesis. And every step of the way through, when it looked like everything was bleak, there was no way things could continue. The people who were supposed to carry on the mission are dead, but yet you rose up, you raised up others, and your message always went forward. The good news of Jesus is here, and we have it, and we are called to take it forward. So, Lord, we just pray that we would do this. I pray that we as a church would be faithful in doing this. And it's exciting to hear about what Brandon and Rhonda and their family are doing, and as they move into new areas, and Lord, maybe that's a call you're putting on some of our hearts here, that we would join them in that mission. And whether it's that mission or whether it's the mission to stay here and to continue doing what we are called to do, I just pray against distractions. May we not be distracted to a point where we are no longer effective, but may we continue in your strength and in the seasons that play themselves out in our life, that we would be faithful through all of them. And sometimes there will be greater momentum moving forward. Sometimes it will seem like things are standing still. But all the way, Lord, may we not grow weary and may we not grow distracted by the things that come alongside us. But may we move forward in the strength that you are able to provide. Thank you that you've given us your word, that we know that your strength is always there, that you hold the key to Satan, sin, and death. You hold all of that in your hand. You've won that victory. And so what do we have to fear? Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.